This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In today's world, there are many things being reinvestigated for what they historically represent. Questions about what really was behind the sinking of the Titanic, or just who was responsible for the establishment of the Federal Reserve, and what was the real agenda for structuring a banking system of this type? And what about global warming? Is it really man-made? Some even think the moon landing was all a hoax, that it never happened. It was all designed and faked by NASA. Could this be true? So yes, there are legitimate suspicions about certain events, especially when the facts don't seem to make sense with the narrative we've been led to believe. And yes, so it is, concerning the question about the Apostle Peter living and pastoring in the city of Rome. Did Peter ever visit Rome? Because if he did live there for 25 years, allegedly, as it is taught, the question then begs answering. Why wouldn't the Apostle Paul mention him, along with so many other people he knew there in the city of Rome? Well, on today's program, we're going to explore some of the questions and facts surrounding this subject about whether or not Peter was ever in Rome.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, those of you who are regular watchers of the Armor of God are well aware of the fact that we don't shy away from controversial topics on occasion. Well, this program will be probably considered by some of you rather controversial. As a matter of fact, some of you may even perceive the fact that we're picking on the Catholic Church, and of which I want to say right here at the outset, we're really not. But the topic that we have today is indeed going to, admittedly, cut across something that is very fundamental, very foundational, and very crucial to the very structure of the Catholic Church. But truth is truth, my friends. And if something is being advanced as being true, when in fact there is really a legitimate reason for one to maybe doubt or question as to the legitimacy of the item being advanced, well, then I think in all due respect, it does merit our attention to go ahead and proceed investigation and review and maybe some study as to whether or not there is indeed a real, legitimate, justifiable reason to embrace this as truth. And so this topic, though it is somewhat sensitive, is and could be perceived as, well, picking on the Catholic Church, the fact of it is, I think it does merit our attention. What is that topic? Very simply, did Peter ever visit Rome? Was Peter ever in Rome? And if he was, what is the proof that the Catholic Church has that can legitimize this fact and provide them the possibility, the right to go ahead and promote this as truth? Well, we have some free literature that I want to interrupt myself with to provide to you before we go ahead and address this very broad and complex topic. So go ahead and hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. Go ahead and call that number as well and ask for these three offers. One, a piece of literature easily read in one sitting titled, Did Peter Have the Primacy? And 2 one-hour presentations, by the way, one titled Church Government and another one titled The Church of Rome, both will go into far more detail than what I will be able to touch on today, simply because of the limited amount of time that I have. So you really do need to get these free offers. Let me also remind you about our webcasting feature that is located on our website. All you've got to do is visit us on our homepage, hit us on the link where it says live webcast, and on every Saturday, there'll be times posted there on our homepage where you can rendezvous in real time with a speaker that is presenting some topic on the Bible or some current event or world news issue, some perhaps concerns that one might have that will be addressed there on a particular Saturday morning or afternoon. Just go ahead on our website, hit us on that link, and you'll see where you can go at what times. Once again, though, 888-578-8791. Or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. And let me remind you, get those three free offers, because as I say, they will complement what we're going to be going ahead and addressing here on today's program. Now, back to the program here. As we've been talking about this idea about Peter actually visiting the city of Rome. And I understand many Catholics, of course, the Catholic Church, is going to promote this as a very important doctrine because their very structure of successions of popes rests on the fact of whether or not this is legitimate. And I understand that. Not only is that advanced, the fact of it is it's advanced that Peter not only visited Rome, but that he lived there for over 25 years and that he died there as a martyr over there in Nero's amphitheater called the Circus Maximus, of which the ruins over there in Rome you can see even to this day. So the fact remains, though, and what I want to talk about is what are some of the reasons for the Catholic Church to promote this with such fervor and such commitment and are compelled to advance it as indisputable. Well, I want to quote over here from the Catholic Encyclopedia some information that I think you'll find interesting, because it does present for the sharp eye to consider some of the wording. Let me quote here from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and I'm quoting, "It is an indisputably established historical fact that St. Peter labored in Rome during the last portion of his life, and there ended his earthly course by martyrdom. As to the duration of his apostolic activity in the Roman capital, the continuity or otherwise his residence there, the details and the success of his labors, and the chronology of his arrival and death, all these questions, get this, are uncertain and can be solved only on hypothesis, more or less well-founded. The essential fact is that Peter died at Rome. This constitutes the historical foundation of the claim of the bishops of Rome to the apostolic of Peter." Now, my friends, of all things, you're going to rest a teaching of this magnitude on an uncertain bit of information that is basically playing out as a hypothesis. And you're going to establish a whole structure of the magnitude of the Catholic Church on something along those lines. Oh, but it gets better. Listen to this. Turn with me over here to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and in verse 13, I want you to notice this. What Jesus says here is, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you wouldn't not or wouldest not." This spoke, he signified, by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, "Follow me." Now, in the Catholic Encyclopedia, we read this, and I quote, that the manner, therefore, the place of his death must have been known in widely extended Christian circles at the end of the first century, and is clear from the remark introduced into the Gospel of St. John's prophecy, of which we just read, that Peter was bound to him and would be led where he would not. And this he said, signifying what death he should glorify God. My point is, from this scripture and from the Catholic Encyclopedia, it seems like they're disconnected because I don't read anything. Do you? Did you hear me read anything about where he was killed? Oh, I understood what might kill him, crucifixion, that he would be led into some kind of martyrdom set of circumstances. But I didn't hear of anything talking about where that was going to happen. Furthermore, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you turn with me back here to 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 13 we read this, "And the church is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. And so does Marcus, my son, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Now let me go over here to the Catholic Encyclopedia again and quote this for you. St. Peter's first epistle was written almost undoubtedly, from Rome, since the salutation at the end reads, "That is in Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does my son Mark." Babylon must here be identified with the Roman capital, since Babylon on the Euphrates, which lay in ruins, or New Babylon on the Tigris, or the Egyptian Babylon near Memphis or Jerusalem, cannot be meant. The references must be to Rome, the only city which is called Babylon elsewhere in ancient Christian writings. Amazing, my friends. So here we're just going to go ahead and assign this word Babylon as a code word for Rome, a kind of cryptological event here that we're taking so that we can assign the fact and support our theology that Peter was indeed in Rome. And there's a third reason that many of the Catholics believe and the Catholic Church advances for this reason of Peter being in Rome, and that is the discovery of the alleged relics of Peter's bones, of which was discovered back in 1939 while Pope Pius XI was wanting to be buried in the general vicinity of the Basilica, and when they started doing the digs, they discovered a necropolis, basically a cemetery, with a mixture of people from Rome that were not Christian and were Christians, all kind of mixed together in this area near the former amphitheater of Nero. And all these people were essentially discovered there, and the excavations occurred. And as I read from the CatholicBridge.com source, I read this: excavation work beneath St. Peter's Basilica began in the spring of 1939 following the death of Pius XI, who had expressed the wish to be buried in the Vatican grottos. During the digging, though, the graves that remain of pagan necropolis from Roman times were discovered. So here they discovered all of these pagan sepulchres of sorts with bodies basically buried in lines and in rows. And they come across this cubicle. And essentially this cubicle is marked, and a lot of this is history, and you can look this up for yourself, but allegedly Peter's bones were in this, some relics of allegedly what he was supposed to be buried in was now discovered in this alleged cubicle item. And I quote again from this article where it says, "Aside from the names of the dead, the name St. Peter appears, linked with the names of Christ and Mary." And this was another reason why they thought that these were the bones of Peter. But listen to this. It goes on. "As well as the profession of belief is the blessed Trinity. Jesus is the true God, the true man, that he is the second person in the blessed Trinity, the Son of God, the beginning and the end, the life, the light, the resurrection, salvation, peace and victory, etc. In this manner, Christians profess their faith is the blessed Trinity, Christ's divinity, and the intercession of Mary and the eternal life, and prayed for their dead. This is extremely important testimony, indicative of the fact that since the very beginnings of Christianity, there was a very deep faith in the blessed Trinity, Christ's divinity, and the intercession of the Mother of God and eternal life, as well as the primacy of Peter. My friends, this is information that allegedly is being associated with this discovery and of which is being used to verify and substantiate the validity, the legitimization of the fact that the relics that were discovered are indeed Peter's. Now, I don't have the time to digress into addressing some of the things that I just mentioned, of which are very doctrinally embedded in this Bible, and of which, if one takes the time to discover, will understand and recognize that obviously those kinds of doctrines associated with the bones of Peter are highly questionable, to say the least. Why would I say that? Because I'm here to tell you, I doubt very much. As a matter of fact, I can emphatically tell you, Peter did not believe in the Trinity, nor did he believe in the divinity of Jesus' mother Mary and her need to intercede on your behalf to Jesus Christ. That is very foreign teachings from your Bible or to your Bible. And why do I say that? Because very simply, your Bible doesn't teach those teachings. And to associate those kinds of teachings with alleged relics that are being labeled and identified and connected to the Apostle Peter, well, you could almost say that's blasphemous, because it is certainly fake news, to say the least, that Peter would be associated with such things as that. And the fact, my friends, And there's more. Believe me, there is more that the Catholic Church does indeed lean on to justify their advancement of this particular teaching of Peter having the primacy, and the fact that he is indeed one that does predicate the succession of popes. I don't have the time to go into that, but I want to bring your attention to just some basic fundamental reasons for questioning this from your Bible. Because in all due respect, I think we need to roll it back a little bit and ask the question, what does the Bible have to say about this? Because the Bible does indeed have quite a bit to say about this when you really get into what the Bible is advancing. And first and foremost, I want to bring your attention to the fact that Peter was not the apostle to the Gentiles. Turn with me over here to Galatians for a moment. In the book of Galatians and in chapter 2, we read something very clear that is pointed out to us that certainly affords us to begin to question the fact of what would Peter be doing in a Gentile city called Rome, when in fact he's been commissioned essentially to be the apostle to the uncircumcision, or to the circumcised, I'm sorry. Notice this, in Galatians, that is, chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 7. But contrarywise, this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul speaking, the uncircumcision to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter was commissioned to go to the Hebrews. Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. That's what your Bible is telling us. Rome was a Gentile city. And certainly, for Peter to be there living 25 years of his life in the city of Rome, certainly wouldn't have afforded him to accomplish the objective of his mission as stated here by the Apostle Paul in writing to the Christians in Galatia. Notice this in verse 8. For he that wrought the effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. So what Paul is doing here is he's comparing himself, his ministry, with Peter's ministry, making a demarcation between the two missions that each had as an objective to serve, and Peter, of course, being labeled, being connected, being attached to that mission associated with the Hebrews, of all things. Now, I want to take you back over here to 1 Peter, where we read, and I want to revisit this scripture, that Peter was indeed in Babylon. I want to go back to that for a moment. Because in all due respect, and though this particular scripture, as we've read already, is used as a code for Rome to most Catholics, the fact remains that there is good reason to really review that reasoning and rationale. First of all, I want to bring your attention to the fact that the church that is at Babylon, this is 1 Peter 5, by the way, verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Interesting. Marcus, whose surname was John and also called Mark in other parts of your Bible, if we trace and follow his tracks, we find introduction to him through the book of Acts when he was with Paul and Barnabas, of all things. You can read about that over there in the book of Acts, chapter 12, and I think I have it written down here. I don't have the time to turn to it, but Acts chapter 15. Somewhere along the lines, though, Marcus obviously got separated from Barnabas and Peter, or Paul, I mean. We know that Marcus got separated from Paul over in Acts 15, as I would portray to you if you want to turn over there, because Paul and Barnabas get into it, and Barnabas takes Marcus, and I think Paul takes Silvania or somebody along those lines. The point that I want to make here, though, is that Marcus then, we kind of lose track of him, but find in the book of Colossians, because he is mentioned throughout the Bible in certain areas of the Bible, that he's mentioned over here in certain parts. Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 10, we read here that he is with Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So here we find that Marcus could have very well been the nephew of Barnabas, of all things, and he's with the fact here with Paul. Now, where is Paul in when he wrote the book of to the Colossians in Colossae? Well, the fact of it is he was in prison in Rome. Oh, yes, my friends. That's right. He was in prison in Rome. Over here in 2 Timothy, let me turn over here in 2 Timothy and in chapter 4. Interesting point, because again we find a situation where he, that is the Apostle Paul, is actually asking for Timothy to come to him. So somewhere along the lines, Marcus, apparently separated again from Paul, and now is Paul here, when he's writing to Timothy, is asking Marcus, notice, to come to him. Look at this. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for ministry. And to Caiaphas have I sent to Ephesus the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When you come, bring it with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. So here Paul's collecting a lot of his materials, and he's asking Marcus to bring some things with him, meaning, again, Marcus wasn't in Rome, yet he's with Peter. And the fact that allegedly Peter's in Rome, when in fact he's not, could not that word, code word, be as much as anything, the city of Jerusalem, which was mentioned to be like Sodom and Egypt in the book of Revelation, and of which was a city that was just loaded with deception? Could not Peter, when we last hear of him, was in Jerusalem, could he not have still been in Jerusalem? Of course. And the question just begs an answer, that if indeed Peter, just think about this, if Peter was living in Rome from 40 A.D. to 64 or 5 A.D. when he was martyred, upside down, allegedly, in Nero's Circus Maximus, how and why in the world would Paul never address him? Six books he wrote from Rome. Six books of his epistles he wrote from Rome. Not one time in any of those epistles does the Apostle Paul mention or give homage or credit or in any way acknowledge the Apostle Peter. I mean, this would be unbelievable. You talk about insulting. You talk about being derelict of duty, discourteous, inconsiderate. It would be tantamount to all of those things, my friends, if indeed Peter would just go ahead and ignore the presence, Paul would go ahead and ignore the presence of Peter there in Rome. The fact of it is, Peter did not go to Rome. There's no biblical proof in your Bible that Peter ever visited Rome. As a matter of fact, the case can be made that the Apostle Paul was actually the one who commenced and started and seated the church in Rome. Read the salutation in the beginning of the book of Romans. He doesn't even mention Peter in any way, shape, or form. Read the ending, chapter 16, where he lists all the people that were helpful to him in Rome. He leaves Peter out, and Peter's been living in Rome for 25 years. Give me a break. There's no way you can make the case that Peter was there. So what are we saying in this particular case? Oh, well, here's what we're saying. That there was a Peter. It's just that it wasn't the Apostle Peter. But you know what, my friends? That's a program for another time. Time's run out on me. Go ahead, dial 888-578-8791. Get the free offers that we're offering to you. Did Peter have the primacy and the 2 one-hour presentations given before a live audience titled, the first one, Church Government, and the second one, The Church of Rome? These three items will be so helpful to you in being able to get more of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would tell you, because the details are so broad and so complex and so interesting. So, my friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.